I want you to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Kings, the 7th chapter. 2 Kings, the 7th chapter. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then a servant on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God." You need to be careful how you answer the man of God. If he's anointed. "And they said, behold, if the Lord..." Here was his reply. "If the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. And the prophet of God said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." There's always the contrast of the two kinds of folks that hear the word of God. Remember, Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear and take heed how you hear." So Elisha has already said, this is what God said. Now, on the other side of the gate, outside the city, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we're going to die anyway." "And they rose up out of the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life." You know, God has such a sense of humor. "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and they did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. If we hold our peace, if we tarry until the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." Now you know how that they came and told the king, and I do want to just drop down here real quickly. Verse 16, "The people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of flour was sold for a shekel." God's word is true, folks. David said, "I've been young and now I'm old, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed begging bread. It was as the man of God said it was going to be, and two measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed this servant on whose hand that he leaned, the same one that said, God can't do this. This is preposterous. So the king appoints him, puts him in charge of the distribution of all this. And the Bible said the people trode upon him, they stampeded upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? The same man, and he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. So it fell out unto him, for the people just literally stomped him underfoot in the gate, and he died. And I put under my Bible that verse, the high cost of unbelief. Now, I want to share with you something that God has just made so real to my heart. I hear so much, I must have received a dozen pieces of literature. Are you ready for Y2K? And, of course, you bank write your things, you know. They're telling us all the things they're doing. And When they gave me all the details that they were doing to try to watch over, you know, our savings account and checking account, the thought hit me, I wonder if God's as sharp as my bank. If Mammon has this kind of mentality to think ahead and plan ahead, I just wonder if God is that, well, you know where I'm going with that. But as I looked at this, God really spoke this in my heart. He said, son, I want you to see how four men handled their Y2K. For you see, your decisions determine your destiny. And I want you to think of the hopelessness and the impossibility of the situation of these four lepers. Now, I've heard some very scary things that people predict are going to happen, but let me tell you something. Nothing could be worse than the Y2K that these leprous men faced. They had leprosy, first of all. So if famine doesn't get them, if starvation doesn't get them, leprosy will. They're dying. The men are going to die. They're outside the city. They've separated them from society. Think of the hopelessness of these four lepers. They certainly deserve those who could say, when all hope is gone. They did not have a pastor in a home church to encourage them. They did not have Christian radio and television and video or cassette. They did not have the Calvary Cathedral International power tower to call 24 hours a day. They were outcasts from friends, from family, from society. No longer could they hold their children or their grandchildren. These four men had leprosy. They were hopeless. They were homeless. They were dying with leprosy. Now, I don't see how you could paint a darker picture than that. That's essentially what some people are expecting and prophesying and to everyone their own persuasion. But you see, as I look at these men, they heard something. On one side of the gate, there was a prophet of God who said, tomorrow, God is going to move in ways that are going to shock you and astound you tomorrow. Now, the shocking thing about that is there is no water, there is no food, and people are starving in the city, and a prophet of God says, tomorrow. Now, give it a week or a month or a few months. Tomorrow. You can't raise a crop by tomorrow. You can't plant a seed and raise a crop by tomorrow. This sounds like this man has been touched. He's been out in the sun too long on the backside of the desert. But the prophet of God says, tomorrow there will be food. Tomorrow there will be divine provision. Preposterous. And these four men somehow heard that message. One of the leading men in the cabinet of the king, his chief servant, he heard that and he said, yeah, right. No way. You know, sometimes God's word sounds too good to be true because it is too good to be true according to the natural. Salvation's too good to be true. Amazing grace, how that God would save a wretch like I was. But these men heard the word of God. This is so simple. I pray every week, God, give me simplistic utterance to preach powerful, divine faith truths to where people can get a hold of it and live it in their everyday life. I'm not interested in preaching beyond my intelligence and yours too. I'm interested in a message from God that says, hey, here's what the word says. Let's do it. And if we do it, everything's going to be all right. Now, these four leprous men had a lot more wisdom than many people that I've met in my lifetime in ministry. They had a board meeting. Lepers Incorporated, I guess. And however the word got to them. Now, there may be a little humorous moment here, but folks, there are people that are selling everything they've got, giving away precious things, trying to disappear because we don't have much time now. You say, well, what if Jesus comes? Oh, wonderful. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. My father-in-law used to say time and time again, great preacher of the gospel, he's in heaven today. He said, I would not step off this platform to prevent Jesus from returning again. Just thought about that. I wouldn't step off this platform to keep him from returning again. But these four leprous men got together, had a board meeting, and I'll tell you, they were a lot sharper than a lot of folks today. These four lepers said, why sit we here until we die? Well, someone could have said, well, you know, I just don't think we need to make a decision right now. You see, indecision is a decision to do nothing. Indecision is a decision to do nothing. I can be on a railroad track and Amtrak's coming and I'm saying, you know, I want to meditate a little bit before I get off this track. Maybe he'll see me. Maybe he'll stop the train. Just maybe there's going to be a miracle take place. And I think before I get off this track, I think I need to think this thing over a little bit. And you would say what these men said, why stand you there until you die? The answer is obvious. They said, if we sit here by the gate, there's famine, there is despair, there is sure death. If leprosy doesn't get us, famine will, if we just sit here. If we go back into the city, there's no life in the city. And let me just say this very quickly, folks. There's no life where you came from. Life is in Jesus. There's no life in that fun that you left. There's no life in the party animals that you left. There's no life in the good moral people that were not born again that you left behind. There's nothing to go back to. Get that plain and simple. There is nothing to go back to once you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that we'd ever go back. They said if we sit here we die. If we go back into the city we die. And so they decided, you know, we've heard the prophet gave a word that plenty is coming. It's obvious plenty is not where I'm standing. It's obvious that plenty is not where I'm faithless right now. So they said, why don't we just take a faith march? Why not? Why don't we just start taking little baby steps in faith? Why don't we step away from this mess? Why don't we step away from this gate of leprosy and despair and depression? Why don't we just take a faith march? Let's do something. Let's put the word into action. They didn't have a clue where they were going. They said, let's just start walking. And you know, oh, I haven't said this in so long. I'm glad the Lord reminded me of it. You know, when I get up, God gets up. And when I start walking, God starts walking. And when I start believing, God's faith joins with my faith. But when I sit there, nothing happens. But when I get up, God gets up. And when I walk, God walks. Remember when he said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I'm going to give it to you. When I take a faith march, God takes a faith march. If I do nothing, God does nothing. If I do something, God does something. If I do more of something, God does more of his something. And his more of something's always more than my something. And so they said, let's take a faith march. Indecision is making a decision to do nothing, to sit in my situation until I die. It's so interesting. One man says, wife, there's no way. Why, if the Lord could make windows in heaven, there's no way. Folks, every day I live where there is no way. There is no way in so many things in my life, so many things in this church. Oh, you can have a sweet little predictable church that's doing nothing for God and has no budget because you're not doing nothing. And you're just existing another week and another day and existing another Sunday. And everybody tries to sound beautiful and the choir doesn't move around like ours does, you know. And the pastor stays in the pocket and he doesn't wander around too much. And he preaches a gospel that doesn't stir you up. In fact, you can sleep, just get some good sleep while pastor's preaching. You can sleep around here, honey. You worked for it. You deserved it. But here's what I want to get over to you. You're only one decision away from changing the rest of your life. You're only one decision away from changing the rest of your life. Just one decision. One decision can make the difference. One decision can turn it around for you. One decision. Why not? Just one decision away from changing the rest of your life. Every skyscraper you see, I was in New York, looks like the whole world is skyscrapers. The whole world is buildings. You look out of your tall building, see another taller building right in front of you. Every skyscraper was the decision of an architect and a builder and a financier. Someone made a decision. Every magnanimous thing you see in this world is the product of someone's decision. There's still, one man told me that his grandfather still believes that they put the whole world on when man walked on the moon. He said that was just Hollywood stuff. It really didn't happen. And some people are living in the ozone like that even until this day. Their faith decision forever changed their lives. And how did this decision happen? Couldn't get any worse than this. It doesn't get any worse than this. No matter how broke you are, no matter how hungry you are, no matter how thirsty you are, you don't have leprosy this morning. Their faith decision forever changed their lives. There's something that I want to say to you, and if your spirit is alert, you'll be alert to what I'm saying. They discovered the divine law of desperation. They discovered a law that I don't know of any other way to describe it. It came to me in prayer. These four broke, helpless, sick, outcast discovered the divine law of desperation. Because until you get desperate, you won't do anything different. As long as you can live with it, you will. As long as you can shuffle it or put it under something or get it out of you, as long as you can live with it, you will. Long as you can live with it, you will. But there comes a moment in your life when you read God's word that this mountain no longer can stand in my pathway. No longer will I be under the heap. No longer will this besetting sin or this weakness. No wonder, no longer will the economy rule me. Folks, God's bigger than the economy. See, there's some ways you can't fake me out. Ever since I've been a kid, this whole thing was supposed to go boom. And it just dawned on me a few years ago, it hasn't gone boom yet. God's still on the throne. I'm here. And the Word said God's going to take care of me. Why am I going to spend the rest of my life worried about what's going to happen? They discovered the divine law of desperation, that when you are so desperate, you refuse to sit in your circumstance and your faithlessness any longer. And you reach up to Almighty God and say, Lord, I don't know where the road leads, but I'm getting up and I'm going to take a faith march, and no longer can Satan lord it over me. Sometimes people look at Joe and I and they say, yeah, that's easy for you folks to teach and preach that stuff because you never face anything. We have a long list of things to forgive that we have forgiven. Seemed like the last 7 or 8 years there's been more things to forgive than I thought we were past that stage in our life. I thought I'd forgiven everybody that needed forgiveness, and now it just reoccurring sets of things happen along the way. If I wanted to get bitter this morning, my wife and I could be the two most bitter people in this house. I mean everything from professional our lack of professional care, the whole running the whole gamut. And you don't pastor this many years without having a few things to sort out and put behind you. You say, why do you say that? Hopefully it'll wake up somebody to realize that we don't live in an ivory tower. We hurt, we bleed, we cry, but we refuse to quit. There's things that have happened even the last few weeks and months. We've had to forgive. Some strong things we've had to forgive. Things that hurt to forgive. It's just such a law that's in us that Joe and I know. We know the story so well. You can't hold on to unforgiveness. It's worse than leprosy. Most of the stuff you have to forgive is people that knew what they were doing when they did it. Now, some people are just ignorant. They don't even know what they've done when they do something. Hey, if you live long enough, we're all in the same boat. Someone that lied on you, someone that cheated you, someone that cheated something that was near and dear to you. Something happens in everyone. If you're living, if you're breathing, you've probably got a few or a lot of things to forgive. These lepers could have stayed in that heap of leprosy and said, we will not ever leave this security blanket. But they said, if we sit here, we die. And unfortunately, any church has it. It's up to 50% in the average church of anybody's church in Orange County. 90% divorce in Orange County out in California. Your ex-husband or wife might have been the lowest, the meanest, the scum, the whatever. But you got to drop it and you got to forgive them and you got to put it behind you. And for God's sake, don't take that baggage into a new relationship. Don't take that baggage into a new marriage. It won't last. On the job, the other day a man worked all these years and it was time for his retirement and they cheated him out of his retirement. If I was that man, I'd be angry too. But thank God the man had enough of God to say, I still have my health and I still have my skills and I'll just find me another job. I'm not going to hell for that boss that cheated me out of my retirement. This is real, folks. This is real. That person that you trusted that borrowed money and promised to pay it back and they've never sent you one penny of it. And it hurt. Not only hurt for the memory of it, but it hurt for the loss. Every one of us have something to forgive. And if you only have one thing to forgive and you don't forgive that one thing, you're just as in trouble as the guy that's got 20 things to forgive and he refuses to forgive 20 things. One bullet will take you out. One sin will take you into eternity. One drop of blood will cleanse it all. Oh, hallelujah. There is a power that is released when a believer makes a faith quality decision to finally do something about their dilemma. We will not go back. We cannot sit here and die. We will go forward in the name of the Lord. God's supernatural power did not work for them until they did something. Now, another insight, we said, just think of the hopeless situation they were in. And then, of course, their conversation with one another. The servant, the king's servant said, if God made windows in heaven, there's no way. I mean, there's so many things that I want to see and that I know I will see, even in this church and in our own lives and our own family. Hey, there's no way in the natural I can see. In fact, this church, there's no way you could have seen this church. There's no way you could have seen a lot of things that God's done in this ministry. But see, I've just come too far to know that we serve a supernatural God. And if you'll just trust Him and love Him and serve Him and do the right thing and keep your faith in God, God will bring you out on the high side of victory. Now, their daring faith decision not only changed their lives forever, but their daring faith decision forever changed the lives of a city. A city was saved because of their faith march. Now, there is no way you could convince me that God did not heal their leprosy. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out But just leave me alone. I feel so peaceful in my revelation. If their faith was this strong, I believe as they made that faith march, I think before they even got to the camp, one of them said, you know, got two fingers just grew out here. I don't hurt my leg anymore. The spots are gone. Because when you take a faith march, a lot of things happen. It's not just one or two or three things. You see, I believe with all of my heart that God healed them of their leprosy. They received a miracle of healing. And also, God gave them food, silver, gold, and clothing. These men had more than they would need for the rest of their lives. I believe they not only were healed, received a miracle, but here's the one thing that I want to get. Notice they did not go back to sit at the leper's gate. They did not go back to sit at the leper's gate. Now, I've been delivered from alcoholism, so I'm going to go down to the bar. And I'm going to save all of them. No, they'll be carrying you out. It's not the time for it. There may be a time for that, but not right now. Well, I've been delivered from this, so I'm going to go right back into this nest of iniquity and sin. No. Not right now. And if you go back two by two. See, Jesus sent them out two by two. I've known many people that went back, thought they were going to change that whole nest of what they came out of, and they fell back into the same thing again. You see, they did not go back to sit at the leper's gate. Why? Because it was a gate of disease. It was a gate of despair. It was a gate of death. I don't understand how all this is going to come down, but I hear God saying, do not go back to the beggar's gate. Never go back to what God has delivered you out of. You don't prove a thing by going back to what God has delivered you out of. Don't go back to what God set you free from. Don't go back to individuals that have drug your life into the mire. Don't go back to the hog pen. I don't think the prodigal son took a sabbatical to go back to the hog pen all the time. He had all the hogs he can stand. Sin will take you further than you ever intended to go, cost you more than you ever intended to pay, keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. Sin is no win. Don't go back. Don't go back to what God's delivered you out of. I remember we had a precious lady in this church, and she was a very artistic, very precise. She envisioned herself as being a socialite. She wasn't. She thought she was. And she said, Brother Nichols, she said, I appreciate all this that's going on, but she said, this is so noisy. And she said, the music is so loud. And the preaching is so long. And, you know, we're used to being out at 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. And I'm going back to my church. Well, she went back to her church. They said the only fire they'd ever had in that church was when Father backed into the candles on the table. She was gone about 2 weeks and she came in. And she said, I want to talk to you, Pastor. And I said, talk to me. She said, I asked Father, where's the children's church? They said, oh, we don't have any children in this church. Well, where's the youth group? We don't have youth in our church. What about the altar call? See, she had more in her than she thought she had. When do people get saved? Well, they make appointments and they come in, and after so many study classes, they qualify to be, christened or whatever they do. And she said, you know, Pastor, I don't quite understand everything that goes on around here. Gets a little noisier than I'm used to. You preach longer than I'm used to. But she said, you know what the Father said? The average age of this church is 70 years of age. Now, hey, nothing wrong with that. But you see, all of a sudden it dawned on her. Church is everybody. It's babies. It's children. It's teenagers. It's young married couples. It's business people. It's people that just crawled up out of the sewer. It's red, yellow, black, white, brown. Church is everybody. And you see what happened in her heart. She said, Pastor, it just dawned on me there's life here. I said, There's life here. You don't have to back into the candles on the communion table to start a fire. The fire of the Holy Ghost is inside of you. Don't go back to what God's delivered you from. I'll tell you, there's decisions that preachers have to make. I mean, you can't go with an old girl that doesn't want to go with you. I figured that out when I was a teenager. If you don't want to go with me, well, I better just go on and find somebody that does want to go with me. You dance with the one what brung you. Don't go back to what God delivered you out of. Don't go back to that atmosphere, to that way of life, that lifestyle, and try to mix a little Jesus with depravity. Come clean, stay clean, live clean, sleep clean, drink clean, pray clean, and have the blessing of God upon your life. Miserable are the wealthy or the semi-wealthy or would-be wealthy individuals who have something who refuse to share it with someone else. That's not communism, that's just God's love. A true saint of God that has something is not hesitant to share that with others as God leads. You're just one decision away from changing the rest of your life. Your decisions today will be life-changing, but your life goes on and on. You see, it's not just about us. It's about others. It's not just about me having more, my car paid for, my house paid for. Sometimes, you know, it's amazing what the security guards hear, somebody walking out. Well, I'm sick and tired of hearing about that prosperity ministry. They can't even probably pay their bills. And if they can, they're so selfish they can't even hear that what we're trying to say is, God bless me so I can bless others. Such a blessing to see someone's burden lifted because of a little offering of some kind or a little help or a little something you do. Just makes your day, makes you week. But the thing that I want to just share this morning is this. You're just one decision away from changing the rest of your life. You're just one decision away from changing the rest of your life. I've been pastor of this church since 1964. And I run into it every month that I pastor, every week that I pastor. Things that I think I've worn out saying, and yet it comes back to my office and we have to help somebody that they just listened while I was preaching. I'm trying to help people here this morning. Something I'm saying may be the key to the rest of your life. Something I'm saying may be the key to the rest of your life. And I'm saying to young people, it's a serious thing to serve God. It's a serious thing to do the right thing. It's a serious thing to make righteous decisions. It's a serious thing to listen in church, take notes. And the person that you laugh and talk with and get their attention may miss something that's going to cost their life this next week. I can't play games with church anymore. Too many people have come through this place and we've done their funeral the next week. Too many people have come through and even sat the first, second, three, four, five, or six rows. And then their memorial service comes up the next week. A tragedy that is beyond despair. There have been young people that the Christian school was, they were too good for that. The church is square. Didn't like this, didn't like that, whatever, whatever. But today they're in eternity trying to figure out, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? Boy, there's one prayer I had before I got right with God. Please don't come tonight, Jesus. Please, Lord. Wait till tomorrow night. I'll go to church and make things right. Lie. You know, folks, I am so thankful that God had mercy. There's a time in my teen life, if God had not had mercy, I don't know where I'd be tonight. Thank God for a praying mother. My mother wouldn't let me go to hell. I had a mama that wouldn't let me go to hell. Man, I'd come in trying to sneak up. We had a second story. And I mean, many a night, I thought I had the steps all figured out, but I'd always bump into her crying out, God save my son. God, don't let him go to hell. The call of God's on his life. Lord, I know he's going to preach the gospel. Don't let my son go to hell. My God, I tell you, I thank God for a mother that's up in heaven tonight. Mom, if you can hear it and if you're looking, I believe they can see the good. I don't think they can see the bad. I'll tell you tonight, I think she's saying, thank God for the tears I shed. George Beverly Shea, who had a career in singing, had that big booming baritone voice, and he had a lucrative contract awaiting him. But he also had given his life to Jesus, and had the offer of going with Billy Graham. George Beverly Shea wrote and penned that beautiful song that he sung all over the world. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world could give or offer today. And I want to say to dads and mothers, you don't have to be young to make a fool out of yourself. We all have that opportunity. Never forget, I told a 70-year-old when I was back in my early 20s, I'll be glad when I get older so I won't have all these temptations. They said, you don't understand what you're talking about. There's a temptation for every age bracket. You can miss it. You never get too old to miss it. There's going to be something for you to overcome until you breathe your last breath. But I tell you, I would not trade for the grace that God has deposited in my life. I think of how close I came to hell. My God, I think of how close I came to hell. That night, I was under conviction. Remember, I had some Dixieland playing from New Orleans. Had a station picking up way down somewhere. Driving as fast as I could drive. Just a rebel without a cause. That was the night that Satan said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. But that was the night that Mama said, Satan, you can't kill him. That boy's got the call of God on his life. That boy's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan, you can't have him. And I think we're going to have to come back to some of that same radical stuff in our lives, folks. The devil's after your children, your nieces, your nephews. The devil's after your family. The devil's after your mind. The devil's after your body. The devil's after everything you've got. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I'm saying to every one of us this day, every one of us in some sense find ourselves identified with those four lepers. We've all been stuck on high center. We've all just, how do you get there from here? How do you move out? How do you get around this? How do you forgive? How do you rise above it? How can I get out of this financial dilemma? How can I deal with my children or my grandchildren or the boss or the things that are happening around me? I'm telling you, you're just one decision. You're one decision away from changing the rest of your life. One wise decision. One wise decision. And all the host of heaven go to fight for you. God came down and made the camp of the enemy to hear a noise that sounded to them like if the king of Israel, if they weren't big enough to defeat them, they went out and hired some mercenaries. They hired some other armies. It was not real. It was real to them, but it was not real. The devil was made a fool of one more time. God knows how to make a fool out of the devil. God has the patent on sound effects. In fact, if he needs it, he has a hail button to push in heaven. Thunder, lightning. It's called discomfiting. You find it through the Old Testament. God discomfited them. And they just run off and leave. They left their chariots, they left their horses, they left their food, they left their raiment, and they're out there in the middle of the desert running for their life. Devil got defeated one more time. Now the problem is, as a pastor, I see so many believers out running across the desert for their life. Not taking a faith march. You say, where are you going, man? I said, man, don't bother me. I'm trying to get away. I'm trying to escape. I'm trying to get away, trying to escape. Oh, thank God the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a gospel of escape. It's a gospel of change. It's a gospel of miracles. It's a gospel that will turn things around for you. I just can't get over these four nothings, not with God, but with man. Four nothings. Leprosy, their fingers falling off, their bodies decaying, separated from their families, outcast of society. They don't have retirement. They don't have anything. They're sitting at this gate, and one day they die. But they heard a word that changed their life. They heard a word that changed their life. One word from God can change your life. One word from God can turn it around for you. One word from God can set the enemy to flight. One word from God, if you'll just get a hold of it in your spirit, you'll walk out light as a feather. And you'll say, I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know when God's going to do it. But everything's going to be all right. God is on the throne. I'm excited about the word of God today. He heard it. He ridiculed it. He made fun of it.